Our message, our topic tonight is entitled, How to Postpone Your Funeral. Now friends, in life we have many choices to make. Day by day, we're confronted with decisions. And I'm so grateful that God has given to us the freedom to choose. We talked about that the other day. We also learn how our day-to-day decisions bring about consequences, either for good or for bad, depending on the choice that has been made. And while we have a lot of choices that we can make, there are at least two events in our lives that we are powerless to prevent. Two main things that happen to us that we don't have a choice over. What two things do you suppose that is? Our birth and our death. Isn't that right? These are two huge events in our lives that we are powerless to prevent. We had nothing to do with our birth. That was the decision of our parents. But when it comes to our death, while we are powerless to prevent our death, we have the power to postpone it. Did you know that? And that's what the Bible teaches over and over again in Holy Scripture. In fact, the wise man Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, asks us a very important question, a thought-provoking question that I want to begin with in our study tonight. Notice what it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 and verse 17. Please write it down. The Bible tells us, "Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish." And here's the question. "Why shouldest thou die before what? Thy time." The Bible asks us a question. Why die before your time? And this is important because many people think that whenever they die, that must be their time to die. But friends, the Bible tells us that by our foolish, wicked choices, we can actually speed up our funeral. And we can actually die before the time in which we should have died. We can miss out on the life that God had for us to live. And so, friends, make no mistake about it, we're all going to die one day because we're living in a sinful world, but we have the power to postpone it, not prevent it, but postpone it by making good choices in our lives. In fact, I want you to notice what the Bible says in the book of Psalms 55 and verse 23, talking about the wicked, those who are living their lives for themselves. It says, "Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days." Which shows us, brothers and sisters, that if we choose and make decisions to follow the Lord, we can live a life that is to the fullest. Can you say amen? But those who are living their lives for themselves, those who are living it up in this world, living godless lives, the Bible says they're not going to live even half their days. And then it says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10 and verse 27, another passage, it says that the fear of the Lord prolongs days. What does the fear of God do? In other words, when we fear God, God prolongs our days, our years, our life in this world. But the years of the wicked will be what? And friends, that word wicked, you remember we studied the other night? The word wicked literally means lawlessness. What does it mean? In other words, when we choose to live lawless, godless lives, our life is cut short. And the devil robs us of living life to the very full. But when we choose to fear the Lord and follow His ways, His commandments, and His plans for us, He is going to prolong our days. In fact, notice another one. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, as we lay the foundation for our study tonight, the Bible says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and what? Long life and peace shall they add to thee." Friends, how many of you would like to have length of days, long life full of peace in this world? Would you like to have that? Well, the Bible tells us that we can have longer life and a more abundant, peaceful life if we listen to God's laws and we follow His plan and purpose for our lives. But many people have been deceived by the devil into thinking that if we live our lives for God, even though it might be a longer life, it's a boring life. That is one of the greatest lies that the devil has spread in the world today. He calls us to think, oh, if you give your life to God, you'll live longer, but it's going to be boring. But yet, many people are thinking, I'd rather live a shorter life that is filled with happiness and excitement and pleasure rather than a long life without these things of the world. Well, friends, I've been on both sides. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I know what the world has to offer. I've partied and experienced all the things that this life has to offer. But I want you to know that I did not start living until I began to live for Jesus. Living our life for Christ is the most exciting life that can ever be lived. And if you believe that, would you please say amen? The Bible tells us, taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, God does not want to prolong our lives and make it mundane and boring. No, friends, I want us to notice, what type of life does God want us to live? Not a boring life, but an exciting life. A life that is filled with peace and joy and genuine happiness. In fact, notice what the Bible says in John chapter 15 and verse 11. Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain where? In you, and that your joy may be empty. Is that what it says? God does not desire emptiness. He wants our joy to be full. So God has spoken his word to us, not to take away the fun from life. No. He's given us the message of the gospel in his word to give us true, genuine peace and true, genuine joy. Whose joy? His joy. He says, I want my joy, which is a full and a genuine joy, to be in you so that your joy may be full. And friends, if your joy is full, then that means you're joyful. Can you say amen? And there is nothing more tragic, nothing more terrible than a Christian that claims to serve Jesus who has allowed the devil to rob them of the joy of the Lord, which is their strength. Because that one misrepresents the life that God desires to give to his children. There's nothing more sad than a believer that walks around with a frown on his face and a chip on his shoulder. That person has not experienced the joy of the Lord, and that person does not really know the Lord Jesus. Because to know Jesus is to know peace, to know happiness, to know fulfillment and satisfaction in life. You see, friends, the world can never satisfy. It only leaves you thirsting for more. You look at the Hollywood stars and you see the glitter and glamour of their life. They're popular. They're beautiful and handsome. They have riches and wealth. They have everything that money could buy. And why is it that many of these Hollywood stars and these sports stars and music stars commit suicide? Because the things of this world don't satisfy, friends. You see, all these stars that we admire so much and we desire their life and we covet the things that they possess, they're just falling stars, friends. They're shining now, but they're going to go out in darkness. And so, friends, instead of following a falling star, let's follow the bright and morning star, Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Because he is the only one that can fulfill the emptiness of our lives. You see, God has spoken to us these things, his word, to give us true, genuine joy. He desires to prosper us in every single aspect of our lives. In fact, notice what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2. Please write it down. 1 John 1, 2 says, beloved, I wish above all things that you may, what is that word? Prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. So God wishes above all things for his children, for our prosperity. He wants us to be in health, even as thy soul prospers, which shows that God is not only concerned with spiritual health, but he's also concerned with our physical, mental, emotional, social, financial, as well as spiritual health. God loves us, friends, and when you study the Bible, you discover that the Bible is a holistic message. Hey, what kind of message? It touches not only spiritual life, but it touches every single aspect of our lives. Where God wants to bless us and prosper us, and he wants us to live life to the very full. And friends, tonight through this study, it's my prayer that we would see the picture of a kind and gentle God that is intimately interested in every single aspect of our lives, physically, mentally, emotionally, socially, financially, as well as spiritually. This is the abundant life that Jesus wants us to live, and I want to have that life. How about you? In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, the thief, that's Satan, cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The devil wants to destroy us, friends. Not only destroying our souls, he wants to destroy your mind and your body and your relationships and your finances. He wants to destroy every single thing about us. But I'm thankful the rest of the verse says, Jesus said, but I am come that they may have life, and that they might have it how? not a boring, mundane, ordinary life, but an abundant life, life to the full, a fulfilled life. And so, friends, especially young people, don't let the devil deceive you, making you think that if you give your life to Jesus, it's boring, that you're going to miss out on something. You're not going to miss out on anything. God is going to give you everything your heart could desire, and even then some. And so we find Satan's plan is to destroy us in every single aspect, physically, mentally, emotionally, socially, financially, as well as spiritually. But Jesus wants to restore life to us, not just eternal life when it comes, but abundant life, not just quantity, but quality as well. And as Satan is seeking to destroy the human race in every aspect of their lives, God knew that this is what Satan would do, so he gave to us in his infinite love his word, which is a manual. Which is a what? You see, King Emmanuel gave us his word, which is a manual, to teach us how to live life to the very full, how to be fit for the end of time, and how we can postpone our funerals. Can you say amen? Now, friends, listen, our Creator is the one that made our physical bodies. And because He made us, He knows how our bodies work at its optimum, at its prime, at its best. And so in the book of Revelation, He's given us a worldwide gospel call, a worldwide gospel plan that teaches us how we can obtain all of His blessings in every single aspect of our lives. This is the final message. We've looked at it night after night. Let's look at it again this evening. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7, please write it down. Revelation 14, 6 and 7, the Bible says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting," what is that next word? And remind me, friends, what does that word gospel mean? It does not mean bad news. It means good news. Friends, tonight in this message, some of you, especially if you've never heard this before, you're going to be tempted to think that what you're going to hear is bad news. You just might be tempted to be disappointed. But I want you to keep into the forefront of your mind that what you're about to hear tonight is a part of the everlasting gospel, which does not mean bad news. It means good news. This message is a good news, get happy, and get excited message. Can you say amen? So how many want to hear this gospel message? Are you sure? All right. The Bible says, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So this is not just for one race. It's for the entire human race. Well, what is this good news, gospel, get happy message? Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give what to Him? Glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. You see, friends, in this message, we find the key to postpone our funeral, to be fit for the end, and to live a life of abundance. When the angel, when the messenger said, fear God and give glory to Him, that is the key that helps us understand how to obtain all of the blessings of God. Because I want you to notice what happens when we fear God, when we reverence God, when we respect Him and listen to His words. Notice what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. What does it mean to fear God and what happens as a result? Proverbs 9, verse 10 and 11 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be. So friends, when the angel says, fear God, that's the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is the understanding. And when we have the knowledge of the fear of God, the Bible tells us that God is going to add years to our life. In other words, we will be able to postpone our funeral and live an abundant, healthy, and happy life. You see, my friends, the gospel message not only talks about spiritual health, but it also touches emotional, mental, social, financial, and physical health as well. Now, many people in this world are trying to get healthy by taking pills and whatnot and trying all kind of diets and what thing. But friends, do you realize that there's only one pill that you need to be healthy? Only one pill. You know what that is? It's called the gospel pill. Amen. You see, long life and health is found in the gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? It's a good news message that prolongs our days, and it fills our years with abundance and health and happiness. Well, the gospel we've seen in Revelation 14, 7 is calling us to give God the what? So a part of the everlasting gospel is a call or a command to give glory to God. But what does it mean to give glory to God? Many people think that to glorify God means to sing and dance and shout and praise. And it's true, we can glorify God with our words. But talk is cheap, friends. The greater way that we glorify God is the way that we live our lives day by day. Can you say amen? In fact, notice what the New Testament tells us in how we can glorify God and give Him the glory. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, please write it down. The Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the what? So here in the New Testament, the Bible gives us a practical way of how we can give God the glory. And it says, by the things that we eat and the things that we drink and whatever we do, that encompasses the way that we live our life, our lifestyle, day by day. And so the Bible is calling us to glorify God physically, not just spiritually, but even in the things that we eat and the things that we drink. But unfortunately, most people's attitude, they say, this is my body, so I'm going to eat what I want to eat. I'm going to drink what I want to drink. It does not matter. This body belongs to me. But friends, is it true? Does your body belong to you? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. The Bible is clear in the New Testament that the body we have is not yours. That body does not belong to you, friends. It belongs to God. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. We were bought with a price. And by the way, what price were we purchased with? How much did Jesus have to pay in order to purchase you from the slavery of sin? Friends, the Bible says that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb. That word redeemed literally means to buy back. Friends, you are the most expensive thing in the universe. You are worth the life of God Himself. He purchased us from the slavery of sin with the gold of His blood and the silver of His tears. Jesus gave everything to purchase us, friends. And that's why you are not your own and I am not my own. We belong to the Lord. He owns us in two ways. Number one, because He created us. But He also owns us, secondly, because He has redeemed us by shedding His blood. And by the way, friends, God loves us not because we're valuable, but rather we are valuable because God loves us. Can you say amen? In other words, it's His love that places value upon us. This is an expensive price. Never forget it, friends. And when you think about it, it's amazing. Who are you? And who am I that Jesus would pay such an expensive price for our eternal redemption? Well, friends, when I think about my life, I'm not worth that price. I have sinned much. I've hurt God over and over again by my sins. I'm not worth this. But in God's heart and mind, He saw that I was worth it. And you're worth it as well tonight. Can you say amen? Oh, friends, are you thankful for Jesus? Praise God that He purchased us with His own blood. And that, therefore, we don't belong to ourselves. We can't just treat this body however we want to do it because it doesn't belong to us. And so in light of the fact that we're bought with a price, notice what the rest of the verse says. It says, for you were bought with a price, therefore, friends, what does that word therefore mean? That's a conclusionary word, isn't that right? In other words, because you're bought with a price, because of what Jesus has already done for you, therefore, what should be the conclusion? What should be the response? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are, in other words, friends, the New Testament is telling us, because of what Jesus has done for us, the natural response, therefore, we need to glorify Him, not just spiritually in our spirit, but even physically in our body. We're to give Him the glory in the things that we eat and the things that we drink and whatever we do in the way that we live our lives. And friends, we do this not because we're trying to earn the favor of God. No, friends, we do this in light of what Jesus has already done for us. Therefore means it's a response of His sacrifice for us. Are you with me, yes or no? You see, God has claims upon our physical well-being. And the reason why the Bible tells us to glorify God, not only spiritually, but also physically, is because the physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual are all connected together. And friends, how is this? Well, let me explain. Tell me, how does God speak to us? By His Spirit, through His Word, but He speaks to our mind. Isn't that right? To our reason, to our mind. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, come now and let us reason together. What do you reason with? With your mind. And so the spiritual is connected to the mental because God speaks to us spiritually through our mind, our mental capacity. And friends, modern medical science have shown that the mental is indelibly connected with the physical. The healthier your body, the clearer your mind. And the clearer your mind, the more distinct the voice of God speaking to your conscience and your reason. And for this reason, God calls us to take care of the body. The healthier the body, the clearer the mind. The clearer the mind, the more distinct the voice of God. And friends, I want to hear His voice more distinctly. How about you? And that's the reason why the New Testament tells us to glorify God, not just spiritually, but also physically as well. And by the way, the opposite is also true. If you can learn to think positively, modern medical science have shown, if you can learn to count the blessings of life instead of dwelling upon your problems and your difficulties and verbalizing it to others, if you can learn to count the blessings of Jesus instead of the difficulties, your brain can actually produce powerful endorphins which will boost your immunity, making you a lot more healthy physically. And that's what the Bible said in the book of Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 24. It says that a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. You see, when we have a happy heart, when we allow the Lord to fill us with His joy, even in the difficulties of life, that joy is like medicine to our physical bodies. Can you say amen? And so we find, according to the New Testament, that the physical, mental, and spiritual are all connected together. Every single aspect of our lives is important to God. In fact, notice another one in the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. The Bible says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of what? God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a what? Living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is what is offering your physical body to God. It says, this is your what kind of act? Your spiritual act of worship. The Bible tells us clearly that when we offer our physical bodies to God as a living sacrifice, that physical offering becomes a spiritual act because the physical is connected to the spiritual. It is a spiritual act of worship. Yes, my friends, worship is much more than just singing a song. Anyone can do that. Lost people can do that. But friends, those who are serving Jesus, they're going to do more than just sing and talk. They're going to give their lives to Jesus. They're going to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice. It becomes a spiritual act of worship. And by the way, friends, this is one of the essential differences between early apostolic Christianity and modern Christianity today. Because friends, modern Christianity today, they say it doesn't matter how you live. What you do physically is totally separate from your spiritual realm. But friends, according to apostolic Christianity and true biblical Christianity, everything is indelibly connected together. Yes, friends, God has claims upon our physical well-being. And so this evening's message is not so much prophetic, but it's more a practical message that enables us to live in a fit way for the end time prophecies. And so God has claims for our physical well-being. And by the way, does God deserve the very best? And so why give Him anything less than the very best? Amen? Now, friends, listen. Satan knows what we just shared just now. Satan knows that the physical is connected to the spiritual. Thus, he seeks to destroy our souls by destroying our minds. And he seeks to destroy our minds by destroying our body and destroying our health. He has come up with a plan to destroy us physically, so that he could destroy us mentally as well as spiritually. And see, everything that God gave to us for physical health, Satan has come up with a counterattack. And I want to show you some of these as we continue in some practical principles from God's Word tonight. God has given to the human race clean air for clear minds and healthy bodies. But Satan's counterattack against clean, pure, fresh air is a polluted air in the form of tobacco smoke. Brothers and sisters, if God wanted us to smoke anything, he would have created us with chimneys on our head. Isn't that right? God never intended anyone to light up anything to calm their nerves. God wants to be our nerve calmer. He wants to give us his perfect peace. Can you say amen? And if you're struggling with tobacco smoke or smoking anything, this is robbing you from living life to the full, and it's robbing you from the years that God wants to give to you. Friends, it is a known fact that cigarette smoking contributes to various forms of diseases, like cancer and heart disease and strokes and emphysema and premature births and poor circulation and shortness of breath. Doctors say that every cigarette a person partakes of shortens their life by 14 and a half minutes. That's 14 and a half minutes that you could have had to live and glorify your God. And it not only affects those who partake of it, but it also affects our loved ones. How? Through secondhand smoke. You see, God does not want us to do these types of things because it defiles his temple, our body. It clouds the mind, and it makes the Holy Spirit have a more difficult time to communicate to us. And so, friends, if you're struggling with this, I want you to know that God wants to set you free. And by the way, it's not just tobacco smoke. It's any type of drug, including the ones that we think are all natural and all good. Like marijuana, friends. I used to smoke weed every single day of my life, multiple times in the day. And I used to rationalize to myself and say, oh, I'm just going to do the natural stuff. Oh, cigarettes filled with chemicals and whatnot. I'm just going to do the natural stuff. Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that God has given to man every herb yielding seed. That's what I used to say. But friends, he did not give us the herbs to smoke. And by the way, this herb called marijuana, it came from the curse. It's a poisonous herb. And notice what the Bible says concerning poisonous herbs. Deuteronomy 29 verse 18, it says, lest there should be found among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of the nations, these nations. Lest there should be found among you a root that bears what? Gall. And friends, that word gall, if you look it up in the original language, it literally means poisonous herbs and wormwood. In other words, God does not want his people to partake of poisonous herbs. And friends, marijuana is just that. It's a poisonous herb. It destroys brain cells and it destroys your body and your mind and your soul. And in God's law, God said, thou shalt not kill. And friends, smoking anything and doing drugs is an act of murder. You're killing yourself. Even though it's slowly, you're still killing yourself. And friends, if you're addicted, if you're struggling with this tonight, I want you to know that you don't have to be a slave to it because Jesus has victory for us. The Bible says in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 that I can do some things through Christ who strengthens us. How many things? All things. And friends, all means all, including kicking any bad habit. And the power is not found in you. It's found in Jesus who gives us the strength. Friends, I've experienced this firsthand. This was me just about 13 years ago. If you look into those eyes, there's no life in those eyes. I was a druggie. I was a pothead, burning up my brain cells and wasting my life. And friends, in this lost condition, someone invited me to a prophecy seminar. Have you ever heard of something like this before? A seminar just like this. And I went to those meetings just as I was. Sometimes I went to those meetings high, my mind in the clouds. But as I sat there listening to the power of the Word of God and Jesus being lifted up, my heart was touched. I was convicted. But I realized that if I gave my life to Jesus, I could not serve two masters. I couldn't keep doing what I was doing in my own life and serve the Lord at the same time. The Bible tells us, either you will hate the one or love the other. You'll be loyal to the one or despise the other. We can't serve God and the devil at the same time. There is no neutral ground. Either you're hot or you're cold. If you're lukewarm, the Bible says the Lord will spew you out of his mouth. But I was addicted, friends. I couldn't stop doing that. I was addicted to the pleasure of it. And finally, one night after one of those meetings, I realized that Jesus was the only one that can remove this from my life. And so I prayed sincerely with all my heart. And I said, God, if you're real, if you're there, if you have the power, I want to serve you. I want the life that you have for me to live. But I need you to take away this addiction. Not only that, but take away the desire for it so that I no longer want it, so that it becomes disgusting to me. And friends, when I said that prayer with all my heart, it didn't take a week, not even a few days. But instantly, when I called upon Jesus, he made me free. He began to restore all those burnt brain cells. And he even made me a preacher of his word. Can you say amen? And so I'm here to tell you that you don't have to be a slave to any addiction.
It may not be cigarettes, maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's lustful thoughts, maybe it's pornography, whatever the addiction is, there's victory in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And I wish I had the time to share with you, the Bible actually gives us a three-step plan to overcome any addiction. And it only takes about 5 minutes to kick any habit, three steps. And if you're struggling with any types of addictions, you come talk to us. We'd be happy to share that beautiful plan with you. Friends, I'm thankful that God has something better in store for us than what the world has to offer. Can you say amen? Now, as we continue tonight, I want you to notice what else God gave us in order for us to have clear minds and clean bodies. God has given us pure, life-giving what? Water. To cleanse our bodies, to clear our minds, so that we can hear the voice of God more distinctly. But Satan's counterattack is another type of beverage that does the exact opposite. It destroys the body and the mind and the soul. What is Satan's beverage? It's alcoholic beverages, friends. This is not something that God wants us to partake of. Alcohol was brewed in the laboratories of hell. And it was a drink of Satan to destroy the mind, the body, the marriages, and the families, and the lives of individuals. And some of you might be wondering, well, what does the Bible really say about drinking alcohol? Does it say that we can't drink alcohol? Notice what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 20 and verse 1. Please write it down. We're getting real practical tonight. Can you say amen? Proverbs 20, verse 1, the Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is what? Deceived thereby is not wise. The Bible says that wine and strong drink, alcoholic beverages, it deceives us, it leads us astray, it deceives our minds and destroys our bodies. How is alcohol deceptive? Because it's addictive. It destroys your brain cells. And it dramatically affects our ability to reason. And friends, how does God communicate with us? Our mind, our reasoning powers. And friends, the only safety for the Christian that wants to glorify God in all things is to totally abstain from alcoholic beverages in all of its forms. In every single form, we are completely to abstain from it and not even partake of it, even in moderation. You know, many Christian churches say it's okay as long as you do it in moderation. Well, friends, there's not one verse in the Bible that tells us that. But some of you might be thinking, well, what about that verse where it says that Jesus drank wine? He turned water into wine. I mean, didn't Jesus drink wine? And friends, it's true. Jesus drank wine. And I'm happy to tell you tonight that I drink wine. I'm a wine drinker. In fact, just before I got up here to preach, I drank some wine. In fact, I got some wine up here with me tonight. And so I'm going to have some wine right now while I'm preaching to you. But here's the question, friends. What type of wine was it that Jesus drank? Let's find out. You see, every time you find the word wine in the Bible, either in the Old Testament Hebrew or the New Testament Greek, it means the same thing. In the Hebrew, it's the word yayin. Can you say that? In Greek, it's oinos. And it literally means the juice of the grape. What is wine according to the Bible? It's grape juice, friends. But we know that grape juice comes in two types of forms. It can either come fermented or unfermented. Fermented grape juice is old, rotten, dead, alcoholic, deceptive, sinful. It destroys your mind, body, and soul. That's fermented wine. That's what the Bible calls strong drink. But then unfermented wine is fresh, pure, living grape juice. And the Bible says that there's a blessing in it. Now, which wine did Jesus drink? Friends, he drank the new wine. The fresh wine. How do we know? Notice what the Bible says. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 29, this was the Last Supper where Jesus instituted the new covenant. The new what? The new covenant or the New Testament. And he passed around the cup of wine and he said to the disciples, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it how? New with you in my Father's kingdom. Friends, what type of wine was it in the cup? It was new wine, which is fresh, pure, grape juice, that's the wine that Jesus passed around. That's the communion wine. It was new wine. And by the way, it makes sense. Why? Because it was a new covenant, a new testament. So Jesus would not use old wine to symbolize a new covenant. He would use new wine to symbolize a new covenant. And by the way, friends, that wine was a symbol of his blood. And tell me, does the blood of Jesus intoxicate us? Or does the blood of Jesus sober us up and help us to live right? It makes us sober. Can you say amen? And this was the wine that Jesus passed around, the fresh, pure blood of the grape. In fact, even on the cross, when Jesus was hanging in excruciating pain, If anyone had an excuse to drink wine to benumb the senses, surely it would be Jesus on the cross. But even in all that pain, Jesus would not partake of alcoholic beverage. Notice in Mark chapter 15 and verse 23, it says, "And then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. When he realized that it was old sour wine, he spit it out, giving us an example to follow." Can you say amen? In fact, notice what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 31 to 33. Proverbs 23, 31 to 33, the Bible tells us, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it gives his color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes shall behold strange women, and your heart shall utter perverse things." And if you've ever been under the influence or seen someone like that, you know that that's the case. Your heart utters perverse things, things that don't make sense. You begin to see things and hallucinate. It's not something that God wants us to drink. In fact, it says that it bites like a serpent. And what is the serpent a symbol of? A symbol of Satan, friends. This is the devil's drink. And by the way, friends, old wine is dead wine. And where does death come from? The wages of sin is death. And so the wine that Jesus turned from water, the water that Jesus turned to wine, that was not alcoholic. That was new wine, because Jesus did not put something to death. He brought it to life. And this, the Bible tells us, has a blessing for us. And so it's the new wine that Jesus wants us to partake of. Him. So here's to you, friends. Here is to life in Jesus Christ. Amen? Good for the heart, friends. Good for the heart, the mind, and the soul. Amen? Now, friends, before we move from the beverages, there is another beverage that is really a deceptive and a dangerous drug, but many people think that it's so innocent. In fact, there are even some churches that serve this beverage to their church members. It is the world's most popular drug. And guess what beverage I'm talking about, friends? Caffeine is a dangerous drug. It's a deceptive drug. Doctors even tell us that caffeine is a stimulant and it's a poison that destroys your body and your mind and will destroy your soul. And friends, you don't have to let a preacher tell you this. Just go on Google and type, "Is caffeine a drug?" And you'll find page after page of medical evidence showing that this is not something that helps the body, but it defiles and destroys it. In fact, I want you to notice what doctors say. Caffeine, the drug contained in coffee, but not just coffee, some teas, Coca-Cola, Pepsi, Mountain Dew, energy drinks like Monster and Red Bull and lattes and whatnot, contained in these things is classified in textbooks as both a stimulant and a poison. Let me tell you what it does. Caffeine speeds up the brain and the nervous system, and it actually manipulates the brain to produce the hormone adrenaline. It manipulates. Another word for manipulate is it deceives your brain to think that you need to produce some adrenaline. And adrenaline is the hormone that is released whenever there's a state of emergency. And it gives you a boost of energy. That's why when you drink caffeine, you're getting high off of adrenaline. You feel so alert. You feel like you can take the world. You're ready for the day now. You're ready to just tackle anything. But when the adrenaline wears off, you begin to experience headaches, fatigue, depression, sleeplessness, and irritableness, and your body builds tolerance to it, so you need a stronger and stronger dose, and if you don't have it, you begin to go through withdrawals, just like a druggie trying to get off heroin and alcohol. Friends, make no mistake about it, the best part of waking up is not Folgers in your cup, it's Jesus in your cup. Can you say amen? And the Bible tells us that Jesus is called the water of life. And friends, what does water do? It cleanses. Isn't that right? Jesus is the water of life. Friends, every morning when I wake up, I drink a glass after glass of water. After sleeping all night, your body's dehydrated. You need to rehydrate yourself. And I drink bottle after bottle after bottle of water. I have to go to the bathroom 3 or 4 times, but I'm cleansing my body, replenishing my cells, so that when I go into my devotional experience and my prayer time, my mind can be clear so that I can hear the voice of God. This is the best drink on earth, water, and that's why Jesus said, "I am the water of life." Can you say amen? And so here's to you, friends. Here's to life in Jesus Christ. Now, friends, I know that Starbucks doesn't like me, but I hope we're still friends tonight. Can you say amen? Because some of you are a little quiet tonight. Some of you are not smiling too much tonight. But friends, let me ask you, does God know what's best for us? Can we trust Him? Yes or no? Absolutely yes. Friends, Jesus gave all for us. So these things are small things. It's easy to give in comparison and in response to what He has given to us. Can you say amen? The same God that can give a druggie victory over heroin can give us victory over caffeine, cigarettes, and any other addiction in our lives. Amen. My soul and my Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sin for pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing.
Thank you so much for gathering us together as your children in your house to study your word. That you love us. You have our best interest in mind. And you're only trying to take away the things that are not good to give us something that is far better in place. And draw us closer to your infinite heart. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.